I would like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verses 8 to 10 is where my text is taken from this morning. And my theme is an invitation to security. And who wouldn't want that today? If you knew that you could go to a place and talk to someone who would give you a sense of security from now until kingdom come, wouldn't you want to be with that person? Wouldn't you want to know that person? And this is something that we have in our text this morning. Oh, taste, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him or trust in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. I think I've told you again and again that I love to listen to the news. I don't know why. There was a time when it was fun listening to the news. And sometimes I find myself talking to my radio. And they will say something in the news and I will say, listen, if the opposite of that had happened, that would be news. But what you're telling me isn't news. That happens every day. Who wants to hear? Do you remember what they said last night about North York? Bullets were flying in North York last night. That's what the news at 11 o'clock said. Do you remember what they said about, I found this one very interesting. This young lady that is in league with her husband that supposedly, allegedly, killed Christian French and the other lady. This past week she was said to be taking a university course from prison. And I thought, who needs to know? I want to hear that there are people outside doing things that will make our society better. Who needs to know? Well, when you listen to the news, you get little things that you can bring into a message like this. And one of them I got was this. I love it. The best advertisement you can ever purchase is a satisfied customer. The best advertisement you can ever purchase is a satisfied customer. Talk to someone who is satisfied with his church, with her church, and you will see a string of people following that person to that place where they come to worship every Sunday. Talk, if you please, to a person who is satisfied with the service of a restaurant. And whenever someone calls you and asks you, what's a good restaurant to go to? You will tell them, go here. Go here. In our text, the psalmist is speaking as a satisfied believer. He begins by saying, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is the image of a man that is satisfied with his relationship with God, and he's willing to broadcast it so that everyone will hear, and he's willing to stake everything he has upon the fact that God is whom he claims to be, not simply because it has been declared or because it is proclaimed in Scripture. This person is saying that because to him, because to her, it is real. They are authentic. They are believable. Tell me what God means to you, and you will convince me, not by what you say, but by the absolute sense of satisfaction you get from your relationship with him. As you look in this text, the psalmist David gives an invitation to security, and this invitation comes with a sense of passion. A sense of passion. I mean, imagine someone coming to you and say, I go to the Markham Missionary Church. It is a wonderful place. Pastor is very colorful. And the person's going to say, what's wrong with this bird? Do you really believe that? Is there anything? Do you want to invite me to a place that makes you look as though you're ready for death? Look, listen to the psalmist. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. There's a passion in it. There is feelings. There is a sense, my friends, of reality. What this person is saying, I want to tell you. I was once a beggar. I was once a loser. I was once one that really had no sense of purpose or direction. I came to Christ. I have been walking with him for these amount of years, and I want to tell you, I have not yet, in all my walk with him, found a day in which I am sorry I became a Christian. I don't have one day of regret that I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I'm excited about my faith now as the first time when I found faith in Christ. A passion. How do you speak, my friends, about your relationship with God to your friends? How do you communicate to them the fact that you truly know Christ? Look at it. I want you to see, my friends, that the psalmist is saying, I have personally proven this. Mine is not a borrowed faith. It is not my pastor's faith that I'm communicating to you. It is not my mother's faith I'm communicating to you. It is not my father's faith I'm communicating to you. It is not my Sunday school teacher's faith I'm communicating to you. I am communicating to you something that is personally proven. It is mine. It has taken me through some of the most difficult times. I have faced criticisms, temptations, disappointments. I have faced it all. But I'm going to tell you, my faith in Christ is as vital this moment as once I first met him. It is personally proven. This is seen in the fourth chapter of the book of John. Do you remember the lady who went to the well to draw water? Tradition tells us that she went at that time of the day, because that was the time when she would least meet people that she wanted to meet. Her lifestyle was different. Her lifestyle was not the kind of lifestyle that people would want to have an association with. In fact, the present situation in which she was living would cause you and me to close our windows when we would open our doors, open our window if she lived next to us. And she came into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. And she conversed with him. And the more she talked with him, the more she felt exposed to him. There are men that I know who do not know me, but here is a man that I don't know, and it seems to me that he knows me. And all of a sudden, she became exposed to revelation. This is the promised Messiah. And in John 4, 25 to 29, something happens to her. All of a sudden, the joy bells begin to ring. And she ran to the city, unafraid, and she said, come see a man who has told me everything I have ever done. Now, let me ask you, friends, would you like to expose yourself that way? Would you like me to know everything you have ever done? I wouldn't like you to know everything I've ever done. In fact, I'm ashamed to think of things I have done. But here she comes face to face with one to whom she exposed her inner self. And having exposed herself to Jesus Christ, she was released from that life which actually caused her to be a burden to society and a burden to herself, a life of guilt. And she went to the city and she exposed herself to others willingly, telling them, come taste and see that the Lord is good. He knows me, and he has received me, and he has released me. The word taste is a word which actually has the idea of taking a step toward a situation you are not sure of. The only convincing thing that will lead you to the step is that the person who is inviting you has taken that step, and you know it's real. You see it. The word see has the idea of becoming familiar with. I want you to know this Christ that I have come to know. It is not boring. It is not religion. It is religion out of a relationship, not religion for a relationship. Oh, taste and see that it makes sense to trust God. Oh, taste and see that it makes sense to believe God. Oh, taste and see that God doesn't fail. Oh, taste and see that if you trust Him, you won't be disappointed. You see, friends, if you and I are disappointed with God in our faith, if you and I have questions about trusting God, you will not be able to convince anybody that it's real. And the psalmist says, it's personally proven. It's personally proven. I suppose I wouldn't want to be facetious. But, you know, friends, I can ask, you know, how is it with you? How do you feel this morning? You've been a Christian for 5 years, for 5 months, for 5 weeks. How do you feel about your faith this morning as I speak with you? Would you be able to convince the person sitting next to you that it's real? That it is something you wouldn't give up if it cost you your very life? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, whenever anyone is going to Oregon, I usually say to them, if you're going to be in Southern Oregon, you've got to get to Crater Lake. You can't miss it. If you don't do anything else, I want you to go there. And they will say, why? How many of you have ever heard of Crater Lake? I bet you there are 4 people in here that may have heard of Crater Lake. 4. My wife, she's from that area. Myself, I have been there. Eric and Dory Pilkey, because when they were going, I said, don't miss Crater Lake. And I am almost sure, I've never asked them this, I'm going to go on a limb now. I'm almost sure that if I ask them, would you encourage anyone to go to Crater Lake? They would say yes. It's one of the most beautiful things your eyes have ever seen. You see, I personally proved that. And I told them, no matter what you do, don't miss it. Dear friends, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, don't miss Him. Don't miss Him. There's not another Lord like Him, not another Savior like Him, not another relationship like His. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Personally proven. But the psalmist tells us something else. Not only is it personally proven, it is regularly practiced. You see, what he's saying is that I have come to know this Christ. I have come to know God in a way that I am constantly going to Him because my whole life relies upon Him. I have not left Him at the back there. Now that I am a Christian, I have to try and paddle my own canoe, as it were. Listen to what he says. How blessed is the one who trusts in Him. Psalm 56 and verse 3. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. One translation has it, what time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. In other words, I will take refuge in God. The word time, or when, in that context, has a very interesting translation. Because the word has to do with the daytime, the daytime. You see, most of us that go to bed and sleep don't worry about anything until the morning when we wake up. See, when we're asleep, we don't know what's going on around us. But when we are awake, we are conscious, my friends, conscious of the difficulties, the potential all around us for sadness, for defeat, for disappointment, the daytime. And so David is saying, if I am permitted to translate it, the day, in the daytime when I am afraid, I will take refuge in God. That's where I will go. The place that I find refuge when life seems to be crowding in is to go to God. Is to go to God. We'll come back to that later on. But I want you to see the balance of this promise. This promise, there's a balance in it. And this, my friends, is so absolutely important. Listen to what he says. All fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him, there is no want. See, there are those who are telling us today, if you please, I read it this past week again, that you and I can write our own ticket to God. In other words, if you think it, verbalize it, you can claim it. There's a balance, my friends, to this promise that the psalmist makes for us that those who fear God will want no good thing. He begins by telling us, first of all, that there is a required attitude, fear. Now, this is not intimidation per se. This fear simply, and by the way, it's very interesting. If you look in the book of Psalm, the book we love to read, you will notice, my friends, how often fear and praise go together. You will find that there's always a balance in the life of David. If he's going to praise the Lord, it is because he has come to understand who God is. If he's going to trust the Lord, it is because he has come to understand who God is. Fear. Let me tell you what this fear is. Turn, if you please, to the book of Exodus. I think it's one of the best illustrations of what the Bible means by fear. Exodus chapter 20. The people of Israel had received the commandments from God. It was a terrible, terrifying experience for them. They are frightened at the fact that God has unveiled himself in such a way that they were terrified. And they said to Moses, "Moses, you don't speak to us. God, don't let God speak to us, Moses. You speak to us. If God speaks to us, we're going to die. Who can stand before him?" Listen to Moses in Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 to 21. "And all the people perceived the thunder and lightning flashes and the sound of trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But let not God speak to us lest we die.'" What a sense of holy terror before God. But my friends, it's true. If God simply comes to us without grace, we die. But listen to Moses. "And Moses said to the people," verse 20, "do not be afraid." Do not be afraid, or as the King James says, don't fear. "For God has come in order to test you and in order that you may fear him." Now, isn't that interesting? He just told us not to fear. And now he says, God has come that we might fear him. "Ah," Moses said, "yes, you may tremble if you want. You may be terrified at the majesty and the glory and the splendor of God. But let me tell you, God did not come to frighten you. God came to order your life to protect you from loving evil. And when you fear him, you will hate evil. And the whole idea of God coming to you this way is to show you how terrible evil is. Don't fear to go to him, but fear offending him." That's the idea of fear. There's a sense in which there is a sense of terror. But the idea that God wants is for us to say, "I reverence you in such deep degree that I would never want to practice anything that would offend you." That's the balance. And my friends, there's nowhere in scriptures where a person is able to go to God and order God to do what he or she wants to do and God is obligated to answer. Nowhere. Greg read for us this morning from 1 Peter. Do you remember what Peter said about fear? He said we should live the rest of our lives as believers on this earth in fear. It is a principle by which God wants his people to live. Because this kind of godly fear prevents one from practicing evil. There's a reliable assurance. See, this attitude is what produces the assurance. I always love this story. Perhaps it's just a minister's story, but it proves the point. The little girl who watched her mother baking some cookies, and she put them on the top shelf. And her mother said to her, "I am going out And I want you to promise me that you will not touch those cookies. And so, of course, you know, tell a human being not to do something. And what's the first thing they do? You got it. See, many of you smiling. You know what I'm talking about. And the mother came home just as she was putting her fingers into the jar. Listen to her report. I loved my mother, but I didn't like her appearing. She came at the wrong time. See, my friends, if she had obeyed the first part of her mother's command, she wouldn't have to fear the second part. There's a balance. See, God doesn't tell us, my friends, just to fear. He wants us to live with assurance, with confidence, with hope. And listen to what the psalmist says. The man who fears the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Is it true that I can trust God and in my life I will know no want? Yes. Yes. So just a minute now. Just a minute, Pastor Thurston. Just a minute. I have been in difficult situations that I could not explain why I had to go through that. I don't know if you paid attention to Pastor Hamilton's prayer this morning. He answered it for us in his prayer before I got to the message. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. That's what God gives to us, what he protects us from. Mercy. That is what happens when someone is ill and we pray for their healing and God heals that person according to his own sovereign will. That's mercy. Mercy is God's rescuing us in times of hurt, in times of deep, deep sorrow. Mercy is when God comes to put his oil of comfort into our hurting spirits. Grace is what God gives us to enjoy. The writer says we may obtain mercy and find grace. So even when I'm going through straits in my life, when I trust in God, he supports me in it. He might not give to me what I want at the moment, because I think that I'm laughing, it's not funny. It is kind of funny, I suppose. When you are not able to pay the mortgage, no, that's not true, I want you to know. When you're not able to pay the mortgage, what's the first thing you think about? I need money. Because we associate our needs with the physical, with the material. But my friends, there are times when God says material answer is not the key to the problem. The key to the problem, it might be grace, sustained by God as a witness to the world that it makes sense to trust God even when times are hard, because he sustains us in it. Do you remember the children, the three who were put in the fiery furnace? Listen to what they said. We don't know whether God is going to deliver us. But I'm going to tell you what we do know. He's able. He's able. I don't always know what the will of God is in any circumstance I find myself in. But I'm going to tell you what I know. I tell you what I know. I know that my God is able to provide. And he will provide one way or another. It might not come in financial envelopes. It might not come, but he will provide, my friends. I can give personal testimony to that. God is not confined to dollars and cents. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Those who trust him never live in want. Well, let me quickly go to the plan of the invitation. And I'm going to be brief right here because I'm going to take this again when we return to the book of James. Listen to what he says in verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. Have you ever thought of that? I like to watch those programs on television showing the beasts of the forests. how they prowl around, and you see those stately animals, how they move towards their prey, and sooner or later they're going to get what they want. But listen to what the psalmist says. There is no comparison to the child of God and a beast of the field. Even though every picture you see shows you that the lion always gets its prey, it isn't so. They suffer hunger. They suffer hunger. But listen to what the psalmist says. But those who, again, fear the Lord will not suffer. Oh, friends, I'm going to tell you. This is New Testament teaching in the Old Testament. Listen to what Jesus says. Matthew 6:33, you can say it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's what he has said. And my friends, if there is a problem here, it is not with the promises of God. I do not mean to condemn your faith. It is that God might be showing us something other than what we want, and we don't have eyes to see. This story has gone through different washings. The man who was in a burning hotel, and the fire was raging, and a helicopter came, and he wanted to rescue. The pilot said to the man, "Hold on to the rope." He said, "No, God is going to save me." And so he went. The fire people came, and a fire truck came, put the ladder up to the window. Climb over the sill and come down the ladder. "No, God is going to save me." Well, he died in the fire. And when he got to heaven, he asked, "How come I wasn't saved?" And God said, "I sent a helicopter and I sent a fire truck, and you refused both." Dear friends, let me suggest what that story is saying. That sometimes God is giving us answers to the situation we find ourselves in, but because we think the answer ought to be something other than what God is saying, we don't see it. Sometimes you and I come to a burning bush, if you please, and God wants to tell us something wonderful through the burning bushes of experience, because he's in it. What's the plan of this invitation? There is no want to those who seek the Lord. The word seek has a tremendous amount of meanings, but there are two main meanings that I've taken for this morning. First, my friends, it is talking about what I call a consistency in prayer. Consistent praying. It means to frequent. It means to trample, to tread. It is a pathway that I take again and again and again. I seek the Lord at all times. I seek the Lord for this, and I seek the Lord for that. I seek the Lord for the little things. I seek the Lord for the big things. I seek the Lord when things are going well. I seek the Lord when things are not going well. At all times. Consistency in prayer. I cannot begin to tell you, my friends, how absolutely essential it is for the people of God to capture again this avenue that God has given us to live with on this earth, that is praying. I cannot overemphasize this. Charles Colson, in the book The Body, says praying is the act by which the community of faith surrenders itself to God and puts aside all other things and gives itself to God exclusively. Jesus tells us the same thing in Matthew 6. He said, when you pray, he's assuming we will, go into the closet, close the door. In other words, shut out anything that would interfere with your praying. Consistent. Would I embarrass you, friends, or would you embarrass me if we would ask each other, what is our prayer life like? Would we be embarrassed? When was the last time we closed the door and fell on our faces before God in humility, in brokenness, and come to him and cry with a psalmist, "Oh God, that you would rend the heavens and come down, as Isaiah did in Isaiah 64. Consistency in prayer. I don't want to lay a trip on you, friends. I really don't. But listen to what the Lord Jesus said in Luke 18. Men ought always to pray. Ought. A sense of necessity implied as something given as one's responsibility. Men ought always to pray. I think men, of many of you who are losing your jobs, some of the women as well, don't you think that if we have a prayer meeting here in the mornings for men to come and to seek God for the economy, that this place ought to have at least 24 men praying? Consistency in prayer. But the word also carries another meaning. There's to be conviction in prayer. Conviction in prayer. In other words, praying is not like the little boy. Again, it's too serious a matter to be facetious. I'm not. The little boy who jumped over a fence and didn't realize that he was in danger. And as the story goes, as he jumped over the fence, he was beginning to be chased by a bull. And the bull was coming. And the bull was coming. And along with his friend, they were running, and the bull was getting closer. One went to church, the other one didn't. The one who didn't go to church said to the one who went to church, pray. And he says, I've never prayed in public before. And he said, I don't care, but pray. He said, the only prayer I know is the prayer my father always says. I don't care what your father always says. The bull is coming. And he says, Father, for what we're about to receive, we give you thanks. That's not conviction in prayer, friends. Conviction in prayer is when we realize that if we look to the right, there is no Savior. If we look to the left, there is no Savior. If we look before us, there is no Savior. If we look behind us, there is no Savior. And so we are shut in to look up. And when we come to God, we come with the deepest conviction that I can trust God in the middle of this situation, and God will respond. That's conviction. I close with the words of Charles Finney. I don't buy everything that Charles Finney says, but I think this is something worthwhile as he talks about conviction in prayer. He says to have conviction in prayer is when we give ourselves wholeheartedly to God. When we trust God outside of everything else and in spite of everything else. When we do that, God obligates himself to answer. When we go to God wholeheartedly, when we release ourselves from every other savior and we come to God, God obligates himself to answer. My friends, has God made any obligation to you lately? To me lately? Because I have shut out everything else and I dare to believe that if there is an answer to this situation, it will come from heaven and not from below. That's what God wants us to do. And that's what we're faced with, my friends, as we face an economy that is shrinking, as we face relationships that are breaking up, as we face a church that has lost its way. I call upon you. Let's give ourselves to take our refuge in God. Through consistent praying and through prayer of deep conviction that God obligates himself to answer. Let us pray. I'm going to ask every head be bowed and every eye be closed. This is not for any kind of a psychic anything. You are before God this morning. There should be two kinds of prayer in this place this morning. The person who has never trusted Jesus Christ must pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the first prayer that one needs to make. That is to receive Jesus Christ, the Savior, and all that that implies. I realize that I'm a sinner. I have offended God, and I need salvation. And Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life that leads to God. That's the first prayer. The second prayer, friends, must be the prayer of the saints, those who are God's people, those who have trusted Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be God's people, not some special kind of people. But perhaps your prayer needs to be what you know it needs to be. Because I want to know if you can say, Jesus never fails.